We here in Sacramento are about to delve into the study of the book of Proverbs this afternoon. And I think all of you, I hope all of you will stay. I've noticed we've got a scattering that takes place after services before Bible study. I don't know what that's all about. But anyway, we're going to have a whole new format today for the Bible study, and I think you'll find it quite entertaining and quite enjoyable. Not long ago, I gave a sermon on wisdom and on how the book of Proverbs played a huge role in our gaining an understanding of the all-important, all-changing aspect of wisdom in our lives. I thought it'd be good, as we enter a Bible study about the book of Proverbs, to do an overview about the book of Proverbs before we get into the Bible study and maybe appreciate a little bit more the value of this concept of wisdom and other things to our Christian life. So let's turn to begin with to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. We will get to Proverbs, don't worry. We will read here. Can we turn those fans off, guys? What we will read here in 1 Kings 3 and 1 Kings 4 serves as almost like a precursor to what the book of Proverbs is all about. There were at least two or three authors to the book of Proverbs. We know that Solomon is one of the major contributors of the book of Proverbs. I remember years ago, a lot of people thought that the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, and you can prove by the book itself that that's not totally true. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But here in 1 Kings 3, we'll see how all of this came into motion and how it was actually put into motion by God himself. Keep in mind, Solomon was king of Israel, and he was also the son of David and Bathsheba. Now, that of in itself is sort of a fortuitous beginning, being the son of David and Bathsheba, given how they got started. But Solomon reigned for 40 years as king of Israel, sometime from about 970 BC to 930 BC, a 40-year period of time, taking the throne when he was only about 20 years old. That's interesting to note and understand, especially as we get into this. It's interesting to see how this young 20-year-old Solomon responded to God when God came to him and said, "I'm going to make you king over Israel in place of your dad David. What would you like me to do for you?" Let's look at these passages here, beginning in 1 Kings 3, and get a reminder of what transpired between Solomon and God, because I think it's quite interesting. This is God's response to Solomon, as we're going to read here in 1 Kings 3. We're going to begin in verse 9. 1 Kings 3, verse 9. "Therefore," Solomon's speaking here, "therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" I have never met a 20-year-old that thinks like that. I know I didn't think like that when I was 20 years old, but here's a very profound statement being made by a 20-year-old asking God for an understanding heart to be able to judge and take care of his people. The speech was so impressive, it really pleased God in verse 10, that Solomon had asked for such a thing. "Then God said to him," in verse 11, "because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words." Wouldn't you love to hear that when you pray to God? Go to God, tell God what you need, what you want, what you're anticipating, what you'd like to get out of life, what you're hoping for out of life, and God says, "Okay, I heard your prayer, this is what's coming." Wouldn't that be exciting to have that happen? Well, it happened to Solomon. "I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." That's a pretty powerful declaration on God's part if you stop and think about it. God said, "I am going to give you exactly what you wanted. I'm going to open the floodgates of blessings, and I'm going to pour upon you wisdom and understanding." Flip over a page to 1 Kings 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. This will help solidify how and why the book of Proverbs actually came into being. Here in 1 Kings 4, let's begin in verse 29. 1 Kings 4:29. "And God gave Solomon wisdom an exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. He not only gave Solomon what he wanted, he opened up the doors and just poured it out on him. Gave him as much as he could possibly give him. Thus, verse 30, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. This is the area that was known to be a wise portion of the earth. For he was wiser than all men. And then God gives names of a couple. He says, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. Everybody heard about it. Because this level of wisdom had never been attained by a human being before. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. This is a tremendous amount of knowledge coming out of somebody's mouth. 3,000 proverbs. 3,000 discussions about things that are important to life. Then the Bible tells us some of the subjects on which Solomon spoke in his many proverbs, and this is where you could have got part of your answers to the Bible study. Verse 33. Also, he spoke of trees. That's interesting. From the cedar of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. It was like there wasn't a subject that was off limits for Solomon's wisdom to be discussing it. And he talked about everything and everyone. This is basically, if you stop and think about it, Solomon's resume for writing the book of Proverbs. Okay, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. And let's address this authorship issue about the book of Proverbs. I think you'll find this somewhat interesting. I know I did. Here in Proverbs 1, we'll see the first mention of who the Proverbs belonged to or who wrote and who spoke them. We know from what we just read that Solomon spoke or wrote 3,000 Proverbs while he was king of Israel. That's a lot of Proverbs, as I said, of which only a fraction are actually found in the book of Proverbs. So it's not everything that he spoke. Let's look here at Proverbs 1 and begin in verse 1. Proverbs 1, 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now you'd stop there, and if you didn't look any further, do any further research, you'd say, well, that says it all. That's who wrote the book of Proverbs. Well, it's not true. As a matter of fact, many historians and many people who have studied the subject challenge some of Solomon that Solomon actually wrote this portion of the Bible. Proverbs 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Some believe were added later by somebody else to give credence to the fact of actually who wrote most of the Proverbs. And a lot of historians and a lot of researchers actually believe this and teach this. They believe that this other author injected this to introduce Solomon's Proverbs. But here we see the first 9 chapters are from Solomon. Somehow, some way, they got put into the book here. Whether he actually put them there or someone else added them as an introduction, to me, is relatively immaterial. Who cares? What matter does it make? It doesn't really make much of a difference. So let's go past Proverbs 9. Let's go to Proverbs 10. Now, from Proverbs 10 forward, all the way over to Proverbs 22, verse 16, everybody who studies this, everybody who's researched this, all believe these truly are Proverbs that Solomon himself put into the book of Proverbs. Okay? Proverbs 10, 1, all the way through Proverbs 22, verse 16, and we'll talk about all this in a little bit. So we'll see the next section that all agree attributed to Solomon directly. Again, we'll just read one verse, Proverbs 10 and verse 1. Proverbs 10, 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, that's all it says. Then he goes on with a couple of Proverbs. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief to his mother. As I mentioned earlier, Proverbs 10, 1 all the way through Proverbs 22, 16. It's in the middle of chapter 22 is where they believe Solomon contributed directly to the book of Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 22. And let's go to Proverbs 22, and I'm going to start in verse 17, but let me make a statement about this. We're going to read something here that may seem innocuous to some of us, but then we'll see a little bit later on that another statement that is made after this supports the point that I'm going to make about Proverbs 22:17 versus Proverbs 22:16 being from Solomon. Proverbs 22, verse 17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. In many translations of the Bible, and it may be even in yours, just before Proverbs 22, verse 17, interjected in your Bible, it might have a statement about what's coming next. Interestingly enough, the King James Version and the New King James Version do not have that statement. Many other versions do. I don't know what you're looking at. Many others list this just above verse 17 in bold letters. Sayings of the wise, differing them from sayings of Solomon. Now we'll see that why they perceive this as being a change of authorship in just a bit. And some people believe the wise that this is referring to in verse 17 could perhaps be a group of sages who lived during Solomon's time, whom God chose to take their writings and their proverbs that they wrote and interject them into the book of Proverbs for his purpose. But it's really interesting because it's a very short section of Scripture. Again, whether that is or isn't what happened, or if it's just a continuation of Solomon, is relatively immaterial to the promise of the book and then the stages of the book. So it's immaterial to me. So, this carries forward to Proverbs 24:34, the end of Proverbs 24. So, let's go to Proverbs 25. So, according to these individuals who look at this small section of authorship as being the wise, or a group of individuals who are called wise men, or whatever the case might be, it's somewhat supported by what we're going to read next. Because now we find that another individual interjected something into the book of Proverbs. Here's a positioning note that I think is interesting to keep in mind. It is believed that the majority of the book of Proverbs came into being around 950 BC, about the middle part of Solomon's reign as king of Israel. As we talked earlier, it's 970 to 930 was his reign. Okay, let's look at Proverbs 25 and verse 1. Proverbs 25, verse 1. Listen to the wording here. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. Now, just from the terminology alone, could support the statement of the wise, because it could have been Solomon through 22:16, and now they're saying, oh, now here's more of Solomon's stuff, as opposed to the wise input. We see first that wording that we just read in Proverbs 22:17. Now, Proverbs 25 and forward through Proverbs 29 were interjected by those who copied Proverbs that they apparently found somewhere. Keep in mind, Solomon spoke 3,000 Proverbs. These were probably all recorded and stored and logged in papyrus or scrolls or plates or whatever the case might be. And just like all through history, you've heard about finding the Dead Sea Scrolls and finding this writings and finding those books and stuff like this. King Hezekiah was the young king that God used to revive Judah's enthusiasm and commitment to God's way of life. And apparently they came across these other Proverbs of Solomon, and he chose to interject them into the book of Proverbs. And they entered here in Proverbs 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29. That's what King Hezekiah's men added to the book of Proverbs. Now, it's also interesting to note the advisors of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah's rule was in 720 to sometime after that. It's 200 years later than the majority of what was put together as the book of Proverbs came into being. So 200 years after Solomon is when King Hezekiah's men added this portion to the book of Proverbs. Now it's interesting, we've got a couple more chapters to go. So although the material was Solomon's, as they said, Perhaps it was a separate document found during Hezekiah's time that they decided to incorporate. And I'm sure this was all directed by God. All right, one more chapter, two more chapters. Let's go to chapter 30 now. Chapter 30, which is the chapter right after what King Hezekiah's men added to the book of Proverbs. Again, just one verse to introduce us to another author of the book. Proverbs 30 and verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel and Ukal. So now we have somebody completely separate from Solomon, whom God chose to put into the book of Proverbs. And it's all of chapter 30. Who Agur was, Jacob was, Ithiel and Ukal, there's no other mention of them in the Bible. We don't know who they were. We just know that God, for whatever purpose, chose to take the writings of this individual and choose to incorporate them into the book of Proverbs. Okay, that leaves us with only one last chapter. Let's go to chapter 31. Probably just one page over in your Bible. We'll see the last author contributing to the book of Proverbs identified. Just one verse again. It's all we need. Proverbs 31 and verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. King Lemuel and essentially his mother were responsible for Proverbs 31. Some have thought that the name Lemuel, which actually means in the original Hebrew, belonging to God, was a pseudonym for Solomon. But this is only a guess. There's nothing historical or biblical to support that summation. So there you have it, the authors and contributors of the book of Proverbs, for what that's worth. I found it interesting to finally put it all together. There's at least three separate authors and a couple of other contributors to the book of Solomon, and it's spread out well over a 200-year period of time, which is really interesting when you consider the book. Most people essentially call it the book of Solomon, but it's not, is it? Well, it's key to Solomon, but it's also key for other reasons, as we're going to find as we keep moving on here. It's interesting, too, to note that under this young man, Solomon, at the age of 20, who ruled for 40 years, under Solomon's leadership, Israel reached its greatest geographical extent that ever existed in the history of Israel, and it enjoyed the least amount of violence in the entire kingdom period. Why do you think that was? It's because God gave him wisdom and understanding, and he followed God's lead for a period of time. What Solomon reaped in his life was a direct result of utilizing wisdom and understanding in his life. Not only did it benefit Solomon, it benefited the entire nation of Israel for 40 years. Well, the purpose of the book is identified in Proverbs 1. Let's go back there, Proverbs chapter 1. While the purpose of the book is identified here in chapter 1, it is much more than a collection of tips and behaviors and do's this and don't do that. Once we read all of the book of Proverbs from a different perspective than we might have in the past, we'll see that it passes on the core knowledge and experiences that God says we must incorporate to live life successfully, especially as his people. I think what we're going to hear now in the rest of the sermon is going to be new information and new awareness to virtually everybody, if not everybody in this room. I have never heard this talked about, preached, or taught, or discussed ever before, but you're going to see it proved biblically. Okay, let's look at the purpose of the book of Proverbs here in Proverbs chapter 1. Let's begin again in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and understanding, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence or awareness or understanding to the simple, That's a profound statement of and by itself. To the young man, knowledge and discretion, which is what is expected from it. A wise man will hear and increase learning. Solomon knew this, saw this, and experienced it, which is one of the reasons why he kept getting blessed. Israel kept getting blessed. They expanded. The peace was in their land. Many, many things came as a result of living this way of life. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. In other words, to be able to understand virtually everything. That's the purpose of the book of Proverbs. I wonder how many times we or other people have read the book of Proverbs. I'm assuming, which may be a silly assumption, I'm assuming that everybody's read the book of Proverbs because of preparation for the book of Proverbs study that we've been doing for like a month and a half now. But if you're like me, you've read through verses 1 through 6 and then the all-important 1 and 7. Let's read that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I wonder how many times we've read the book of Proverbs and never read it from the context of Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. In other words, this is what this book is teaching me. This is what I can get from this book. And as you're going to see in just a little bit, what you can get from this book is astounding. It almost blows your mind. The wisdom contained in the book of Proverbs is as meaningful today as it was the days it were written. It's not, however, as some people have coined it, it's not a prosperity pamphlet. Nor is it a how to succeed handbook. And there have been people who have actually preached it and taught it and used it for that purposes. When we fully understand the book of Proverbs, it is quite interesting. It tells us how to order one's values, which leads to character, which leads to wholeness of life, which leads to satisfaction in life. It's all there. And we're going to see that it's really profound how it all evolved through history. Flip over to Proverbs 8 next. Proverbs chapter 8. There's an interesting perspective in the book of Proverbs, or something missing, if you will, that is included in virtually every other Old Testament passages of Scripture. And that is a direct reference to Jesus Christ or the Messiah. It's found nowhere in the book of Proverbs. But there is a reference mentioned in Proverbs 8 that is worth considering in this whole regard. When we read here in Proverbs 8, as we're going to in a moment, we will see wording that is pretty obviously referring to Jesus Christ, if you look at it from that perspective. Let's read this passage of Proverbs, and then we're going to refer to John chapter 1. It is referring to wisdom here in Proverbs 8. That's what the whole discussion is about in Proverbs 8. It's all about wisdom. But listen to the wording used beginning in verse 22. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Behold his works of old. I have established from everlasting. I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he appeared, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea to its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out all the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. When you read that passage of Scripture in the context of thinking about Jesus Christ, that takes on whole new meaning, doesn't it? Flip over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I just found this to be fascinating when I was able to finally put all the pieces of the puzzle together. As we turn to John 1, let's keep in mind the wording that we just read, or some of it, in Proverbs 8. At the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. That's just a few of them. I think we'll see how Proverbs, or Solomon, discusses the power of wisdom, and it seems to relate to Jesus Christ as the epitome of it all. I found this absolutely making the hair on the back of my neck tingle a little bit when I finally realized all this. We'll see the correlation here in John 1. Let's begin in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Interestingly similar wording, wouldn't you say? If we add a couple of other passages of Scripture from the Apostle Paul, like 1 Corinthians 1, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to see it take on even more meaning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, as we all know, had been taught directly by Jesus Christ himself. And there was a special relationship that Paul came to understand between Jesus Christ and the whole idea of wisdom. A powerful relationship. He mentions it more than once in his epistles, as we're going to see very shortly here. Solomon was given the wisdom and understanding of God, wasn't he? But Solomon did not adopt and adhere to it perfectly, did he? While Solomon followed the wisdom and understanding of God, Solomon really prospered. Solomon, however, turned away and disobeyed. Turned from the wisdom and understanding that God had given him, and he really irritated God as a result of that. And he basically lost everything that he had. You talk about a turnaround in life. God gave this one man, this 20-year-old, more wisdom and understanding than he'd ever given any other man in the history of mankind. And he abused it. Christ, however, became the full example of all that the Proverbs and wisdom represent, we're going to see. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 and begin in verse 22 and get the context of the statement that I want to read. Keep in mind, Paul is talking about wisdom here in 1 Corinthians 1, wisdom of God and wisdom of man here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ exemplified the power and wisdom of God Almighty. Jesus Christ exemplified the wisdom, the understanding, and the power of the book of Proverbs. Solomon was given that wisdom and understanding and blew it. Jesus Christ was given that wisdom and understanding and used it. Just like you and I can use it. Jesus Christ used it as a human being, a man, with feelings, with emotions, who cried, who was happy at times, who felt things just like you and me. The difference between him and us is the degree to which he used the Holy Spirit to be able to utilize this wisdom and understanding. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. When you think about it, the book of Proverbs seems to just stimulate the appetite of man for wisdom. It gets us going. I will tell you, it will really get you going if you go back and reread the book of Proverbs in the context of Proverbs 1, 1 through 7, those first seven verses. I would encourage you, because of what I felt when I did it. Go back and reread Proverbs 1, 1 through 1, 7 and ask God to make every word that's on those pages mean something to you. Then when you feel like God has responded to that request, go ahead and read the rest of the book of Proverbs. I can virtually guarantee you it will change your life forever. It's that profound. And we saw it magnified in Jesus Christ. We'll see more about that here in just a little bit. But then we realize that this cannot be fully satisfied unless we embrace and incorporate Jesus Christ and his teaching and example in our lives. We've been hearing a lot about that over the last couple of years, haven't we? This really solidifies it for me. The book of Proverbs and Jesus Christ put together become power. Power for us as human beings. And this comes through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Here in Colossians 2, Paul sets this whole thing in stone for us, so to speak. I'm going to read this passage from the New Living Translation, so it's going to sound a little bit different than what you have in your lap, probably. Let's pick it up in Colossians 2 and verse 1. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. Then verse 3. In him, Jesus Christ himself, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom of the book of Proverbs, which as we read earlier is the key purpose of the book of Proverbs, is tied directly to Jesus Christ in our lives. It's a manifestation of both. The unifying theme of the book of Proverbs is that of the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom and knowledge. That's what was missing later on in Solomon's life. That's what was never missing in the life of Jesus Christ. This whole concept has been so internalized by many people that they've committed themselves to reading one chapter of Proverbs a day every month. There's 31 chapters of Proverbs, so you might have to read two or three chapters one day. They read through the book of Proverbs one chapter at a time for a month at a time, and they repeat it every single month. The reason they do that? Same reason we celebrate the holy days year after year after year after year. Sooner or later, we start to get it. Can you imagine the transforming power of you and I actually absorbing, internalizing, and start living our lives based on the book of Proverbs? If we were able to do that, we would epitomize Matthew 5:48. You can look it up. And we would perfectly mimic Jesus Christ. All right, let's switch gears here just a little bit. How many subjects do you think were covered in the book of Proverbs? Well, depending on how you count and how detailed you want to break it down, it's going to vary. But the best guess that I've come up with in doing a lot of research and counting and everything like this is about 292 subjects almost 300 subjects in the book of Proverbs. Think about that form, the form that, how many times it can form, change, and modify your life. And forming and changing those different kinds of aspects in your being. I guess you could say the book of Proverbs has something for everybody and something for everything. It's a very exciting book, and I think you'll find it even more exciting when we get into the Bible study in just a little bit. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath.